right. Welcome back to the podcast.
The newly decorated.
New redesign. If you'd like to send us stuff to put on the shelves.
Yes. Like $100 bills.
Yeah. Just a random junk you have. I don't know. Something cool.
Starbucks Nitro Cold Brew.
And a fridge.
Got a fridge. What else?
That's what we need, a fridge. Just right there.
A weighted blanket for when it gets...
A cooling weighted blanket.
Cold outside. Or a cooling weighted blanket, yeah.
Well, both. Maybe cooling. How about a cooling and a weighted and a cooling weighted?
This is going to be one of those, like, we start taking brand deals.
You're going to get a P.O. box.
Yeah.
Well, I guess we already have a P.O. box, technically. All right. So we're talking about last week's message. We talked about the narrow road or narrow gate and wide road.
Yeah. Wide and narrow gates, hard roads, easy roads.
Roads.
Two different types of people that take those roads. And we saw, 17 baptisms?
Yes.
13 of those were planned, and then 4 of those were just people that said, you know what, now's the time.
With another 6 tomorrow.
And 6 more tomorrow that we know of.
That's the plan.
That is the plan. Whether or not it's God's plan remains to be seen, but yeah, it's a pretty cool thing, man. It's a beautiful thing to witness and to behold.
And a perfect week for it too. It was just like the messages aligned perfectly with the series.
Yeah, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit planned it all, because you get the wide narrow gates, and then tomorrow Pastor Bobby's talking about a tree and its fruits. So it's all this postlude to the Sermon on the Mount. He's trained and tamed our hearts, and now he's challenging us to really walk the road that he's laid and paid for us, which is a hard thing to do. It's funny, somebody mentioned to me that they had some friends or family members that were visiting and hadn't been in church in a while, and they're listening to the message on Sunday. They're like, could you get to the good part? Like, they're like real like nervous, because they're like, you're saying it's gonna be really hard, it's gonna be this and that and the other, but you know, as Paul said in his letters, it's momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. No matter what you suffer as a Christian, it doesn't compare to what's coming. And you know, it's like, that was evident on Sunday. To see people say, yeah, he just told me it's going to be hard. The scripture just said, it's a narrow, few find the way to life. I want to be one of the few, you know, and that's pretty cool. I think it's like 75% of teenagers, if you poll them today, say they, when they grow up, want to be a YouTube influencer, you know, and few ever become that and make a living at it. Well, when it comes to people who claim to be religious, people who claim to be spiritual, people who claim to have it all together and have all the universe figured out, it's probably in the 75 to 99 percentile. But then there's those few that actually live in the benefit of what Christ has laid for them by following after him and not chasing comfort, but chasing holiness. And, you know, we just talked about getting brand deals. The greatest deal you could ever get is eternal life right there. Enter through the narrow gates. It's hard, but the thing that we don't think about is what is waiting at the end of the road. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. So for me to live as Christ, just look at how Christ lived, and then to die is gain. That's the eternal weight of glory. And I think many are choosing that path here at Cross Church, and it's a beautiful thing.
So we talked about the golden rule. So how does the golden rule challenge our natural inclination to look out for our own interests first? And is there like a specific personal experience where practicing the golden rule has made a significant impact?
Yeah. Remember when you were a kid, you would say, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say to me bounces off and sticks to you. Yeah. Or whatever. You know, we should kind of go through life thinking they're rubber and I'm glue, you know? I should expect whatever I'm doing to them to bounce right back off and hit me. It's a beautiful way to summarize and to give the essence of the law, because we've been talking about it a lot. The trifold nature of God's law, you know, there's the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. Well, every single one of those is in some way telling us how to relate with someone else other than ourselves, right? It all benefits not just yourself. So like the moral law puts you in right standing with God. The civil law governs how you interact with one another. The ceremonial law governs how you interact and atone for breaking the moral law, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's all reciprocal. It's never like, do this and you'll have a happy, healthy life, because that's not the purpose of God's word. It's not to give you a happy, healthy, wealthy life. It's to give you a holy, fulfilled life. Holy with an H, holy with a W. Completely full, lacking nothing, as it says in James, which we're going to get into in a few weeks. So the idea of do unto others as you would have them do to you, the significance of it is exactly what Jesus said. This is the essence of the law and the prophets. And it gives you kind of a shortcut, because now you can go, what does God's word say about lying? Well, I don't want to be lied to. I'm going to be truthful. I value truth in others, so I want to be truthful as well. So it's like this shortcut, almost cheat code, into knowing exactly how to please God.
Well, I think we, you know, because a lot of times I feel like we talk about the golden rule is used as a, like, hey, don't do that to them, mm-hmm. because you wouldn't want it done to you. But I think too, you know, we've been talking a lot about forgiveness. You know, we talked about spiritual inventory kind of stuff. And so I think also it can be applied to after, when you do something wrong, do unto others as you'd want them to do unto you, which would be to apologize.
Yeah.
Or to forgive, mm-hmm. you know, so you want others to forgive you. So why wouldn't you then forgive them? You know, that, like, I feel like it's always about the initial action, not ever talking about what happens after something happens.
I mean, you know? Jesus said it, you know, the measure at which you forgive, you will be forgiven. Mm-hmm. That's peppered throughout, you know, all the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, right? There's always a if and then kind of thing happening in the Beatitudes, you know. There's, they, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's, you know, you could apply that, do unto others as you would like them to do to you. Mm-hmm. Blessed are the merciful, you know, those who mourn, hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All these things have a, and then this is what will happen. So it encapsulates it so nicely and neatly.
It's funny how parallel a lot of the Sermon on the Mount is, you know, it all fits. Like,
and the way that Matthew's laid it out, because he's laying it out, the whole book of Matthew, I mean, we've talked about this, starts with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So it starts with that message of repentance. And then it says, then Jesus went in and out teaching, preaching, and healing. And then you see the whole middle chunk of Matthew is, here's what he taught, here's how he healed, and here's what he preached. You know, so he preached repentance, and a readiness and an awareness of the kingdom. And then he taught, which is what we're in the thick of right now. And then he healed, which after we go through James, we're going to go through all the miracles, all these miracles that Jesus did, many of them, most of them, healings. And so Matthew's very methodical in the way mm-hmm. he's laid it all out. And so even the Sermon on the Mount is laid out in in such a, some say it almost looks like a tapestry. If you were to take all the subjects and lay them out and put them into a tapestry, it's just tapestry.
I was like, there's that word again.
Is that word again? I don't know. It's just the way it is. But it's woven so intentionally, the way that he's laid it out. It's super cool.
Speaking of woven, you can sign up for the women's conference right now.
Right now. Go to thecrossmatters.org.
Yeah. So why do you think people are so easily deceived by get-rich-quick schemes, and how can we guard ourselves against such deceptions in our daily lives? I think we just, we look for success. And it's always the, what is the easiest way to get there?
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't want to put too much effort into it. What is the easiest way to, you know, or it's the, we've gotten to a point in our lives where we're like, we need it now.
Yeah.
Like, I am so in debt. I'm struggling so much that I need it right now. How do I get it right now?
Yeah.
And I think that's probably why it gets spread so easily, because we're in a society where we get desperate to just be able to survive sometimes, you know?
And psychologically, there's probably like this tendency to be like, well, yeah, I'll drop $50 if he's going to give me the keys to making $5,000 in 1 week.
Yeah. Or like, oh,
that's like, the key. Trick people into giving you $50.
Yeah. I don't know if you had these in California, but here we get them a lot. It'll be like, you'll get this like thing in the mail that'll have a key attached to it. And it'll be like, come to the car dealer and open a lockbox and you win a car. Well, the idea is you're probably going to lose, but then they're going to try to convince you to buy a car while you're there.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like this, like you get this instant gratification. Or I feel like, sometimes, you know, even apps, you know, it's like, now it's like money-making apps like Solitaire and whatever. Yeah. And what they'll do is they'll make it to where you win.
Mm-hmm.
You win right away. You're winning. Oh, this feels good. I got $25 now. And then, you know, because it's like, oh, now you put money in because you were winning. You put $100 in. We made our money now, you know, and now you're going to lose. Like,
that's so much like sin, isn't it? It's like,
feels good at first.
Oh man, I'm winning. I'm getting away with it. This feels good. And then it's like, this is terrible.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, why do I feel so bad all the time? Why do I have to keep up with the lies? Why do I have to cover this? Why do I have to do that? Yeah.
Yeah. And I think the way we can guard ourselves is just be discerning with the things you are seeing. It's not necessarily always true. Obviously, everything on the internet is true. If you see it, it's true, right? That's,
yeah.
Yeah.
You know, it's, my wife sent me this reel that somebody had shared, and it was about, I don't remember what it was about. It was a theological thing. And the person who shared it says, oh my gosh, I went to this conference and they unpacked this. I've been studying the Bible my whole life. I had never heard this before. This is so eye-opening. And she sent it to me, and I said, and I just responded. I said, you know, what I find, the longer I've been a Christian, if it's new, it isn't true. Now, that's not to say if you've discovered some new thing about the Lord, like we're learning all through the Sermon on the Mount, there's probably stuff that you're learning that is new to you. But the idea is, if it kicks against 2,000 years of orthodoxy and understanding of Scripture, you got to be careful there, because most of the things that are new revelations that are people are teaching from Scripture are always kind of bent toward some kind of manifest destiny or some kind of wide gate, to be honest. Right. You know, I saw this today and the Lord gave me a word. Yeah, the word you're given will never contradict the given word. So if God has told you something, test it against this word, lest you be deceived. It's the same as you get these little ads on YouTube. It's like, for 4 payments of $49.95, I'll teach you to unlock the secrets to keto. And it's like, or I could just go to ChatGPT and say, hey, how do I get into ketosis? Is ketosis safe? And it'll tell you for free, you know. Chances are that's probably what they did. They probably used ChatGPT to make the course.
maybe we should make a course.
Yeah, right. Well, and what'll
happen? For only $49.95.
They'll always lead with like this new Middle Eastern thing that we've never discovered in America before, but I'm going to unlock. It's always unlocking something. It's always unlocking the secrets, share my success with you. It's those guys that are like made millions drop shipping and they want to help you to do it. I'm like, wow, how kind of you. Why are you selling the course? If you made millions, like, and you really want to help, it's because this, you're the product. Yeah. They're trying to get you. I remember a guy who sold, he made thousands of dollars selling commemorative Lincoln coins. And he has these wonderful commemorative Lincoln coins, and people would buy them and he would send them a penny. So $20 and they'd buy a penny because it's all in how they framed it, right? Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's, if it's new, as in if it hasn't been tested against orthodoxy, it's probably not true.
Yeah. Well, and I feel like we're just in a society where it's like, just, I'm going to try to scam you somehow. I mean, they're like, I don't know if you've seen recently, but they're like posting things on like buy sell trade sites on Facebook groups. So like there was one yesterday. And it was funny because it was like this old lady, and it was like, this old lady showed up at this place. She has dementia. She doesn't seem to know where she is or whatever. Like, share this so that we can find whatever. Well, I saw it on one and it said Marion, and I saw it on another and it said Carlinville, and I saw it on another and it said Illinois. You know, I was like, so this old lady is apparently walking all over Illinois.
Yeah.
And she doesn't know where she is at. Or like, we've been getting the Facebook page ones where it's like, your page is about to get shut down.
Oh, you know? Yeah.
Like, yeah. But why? And I, some of them I'm like, I don't even know what, like what your purpose is other than just for fun. Like,
it's probably some kind of phishing scheme. Cause if you reply to it or something, they send you a link maybe.
I don't know.
I don't know.
It's, I don't know. It's crazy. Just, yeah. Just, I feel like it's just, takes discernment of knowing when to step back and say, okay, hold on. Is this something that I'm desiring to, like, I want it to be true? Or is this something that, you know, is true? Because I feel like a lot of times it's the desire, like, cause I want it to be true that I can make money quickly.
I forget what philosopher broke it down into these two categories, but there's the idea of, it's more of a modern philosopher. There's the emotional self and the rational self. And those are the only two selves you have. Mm. And the people who are scammed are always getting scammed out of the emotional self because it's high emotion. And then the rational self, but you need both, you know, because we are rational and emotional creatures. So we're going to get into this in James. I mean, the whole thesis of the book is faith without works is dead. So you can't, that's not to say you have to be completely rational and you have to do the work to make sure that you're saved, because there is faith and there is the emotional self that more often than not leads us to faith. Sometimes you can rationalize yourself into belief, but there are some things like Thomas. People look at Thomas and they think like, oh, he saw Jesus and he was using his rational self and saying, aha, I got proof. Now I can believe. But the response that Jesus elicits from him is very emotional. He says, look at, put your hand. You remember you said you wanted to put your hand on my side and my hands and stuff like this? Look, come and examine. And then it says, Thomas goes, exclaims, my Lord and my God. Like, to see what Christ had done and to see that he had died and had these wounds, I have to think that Thomas was acting more out of the emotional self. Even though he was given full opportunity for the rational self to take over. So there is a right way to direct our emotions. There is a right way to direct that, but we need to be rational in the way that we look at people who are teaching us the scriptures, was I won't get too much into it because Bobby's going to touch on it tomorrow in his message, you know, false teachers and people who tickle the ears and say what you want to hear in order for you to keep listening and then for them to gain either prominence, power, or wealth, which was happening in spades in and amongst the Pharisees, right? Mm-hmm. Prominence, power, wealth. So we just got to be careful with that stuff.
How does the metaphor of the narrow and wide gate illustrate the challenges of living a life of faith compared to pursuing worldly success?
Hmm. Yeah.
I mean, it's where you put your emphasis, you know, like the idea of worldly success is not necessarily something that we can't pursue, but faith is pursued so that then it, like, I feel like it's all about the heart and what, you know, how you're going about doing things.
Yeah. There was a moment, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago where there was an opportunity to plant a church in Las Vegas. And my wife is like, nope, I don't want to go there. Hate Las Vegas. And I was kind of looking at it and I talked with a few pastors, and one pastor in particular said that it was rough, particularly on his daughter. She was in her 20s at this point, and she basically was in this area where, you know, you could make a lot of money not just selling your body, but, you know, dancing and doing all these things that you can do in legally in Las Vegas. And she got sucked into that because if she were to go work at, let's say, Dairy Queen, she'd make minimum wage, a couple $100. But if she goes over here and at this club, random club over here, she'll make several $1,000s even in one night. And no matter what he did, he couldn't make her see that it was bad for her because all she saw was benefit. Mm. Right. And it was a really rough road. She ended up being able to pull out of it, but he had to leave that church and move his family. Sometimes we got to be careful because God will place us in areas of ministry that are in and of themselves the world's wide gates, right? And or he'll put you in a situation. Like, you might be thinking, well, I'm not in ministry, so I'm good. And it's like, no, you are. You know, the purpose, what we're doing right now is equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. You are a minister. You are a saint, as it says in the scripture. You are a royal priest. So no matter where you go, there's ministry happening if you are a believer. And so for me, like, I'm at a church all day. We're hanging out talking about Bible stuff. You know, we're getting the studio ready. We're, you know, thinking about, you know, he's filming baptism videos. A lot of really cool spiritual stuff. We get to do narrow gate stuff in the confines of a narrow gate. But you're sitting in a wide gate and you have to do narrow gate stuff. That's really hard to do. And just like this pastor who had this young daughter who was brought in under the allure of making thousands and thousands of dollars doing something contrary to God's word, that was a very difficult thing because you can't just go to her and say, what you're doing is wrong. And she's like, well, I feel safe. And that was one of her things. So, I'm safe. You know, I got people protecting me. I'm safe. And look at all this money that I'm making. How could this be bad? And that's the allure of the wide gates. It's, how could this be bad because it feels so good or it makes me so happy? But that's fleeting things. Those are not eternal things. Eventually, she'll age out, not make the money, and then look back on her life and think, wow, the things I had to do to make that money, I'm ashamed of now. And then now there's all this internalized shame and all these things that happened. And then she had a rough go at it. So I empathize and or I should say, yeah, empathize, I should more so sympathize with anybody that has to do work in a dark place, because that's really what walking a narrow road looks like. You're walking a narrow road in the confines of a wide gate, which is, we look at it when we read it, we look at it as like two roads diverged in a woods. I took the one less traveled. Well, the reality of it is there are two roads, but they're sometimes right on top of each other. And that's a hard thing to, understand and realize and to remain steadfast in. Like I said, I sympathize with anybody that has to go through that.
How did Jesus use cultural norms of his time to communicate the difficulty of entering God's kingdom? And what modern cultural norms can we relate to this teaching?
Yeah, I mean, obviously we mentioned on Sunday that he's using this wide gate analogy, or even the lilies of the field. You know, he's on a hillside in a field, so he's going to point at the lilies of the field and the birds that are flying by. He's going to use that vernacular. He says, take my yoke upon you. Everybody knows what a yoke is. It's not like hard for anyone to understand. Mm-hmm. He's using plain language. He knows that people, as soon as he says the wide gates, they're like, oh yeah, like the trade routes, the place where all the money's made. And so for us, it's kind of, where are the trade routes? Where's the place where all the money's made? Where's the place that, materialism abounds? You know, he talked about that in a couple chapters ago. You know, it's go to church on Sunday or go to this sporting event that is happening simultaneously. Mm. And we'll justify it by saying, well, you know, church is every Sunday. This happens once every once in a while or whatever. And so we'll go to this instead. Now, it's not a sin to miss church. I'm not saying that. But it's more so, what's the habit in your life? We were in New York, and I love it because my wife said, okay, you pick a church that we'll go to on Sunday. And I said, oh, yeah, yeah. And I like that she said that, because there was an assumption that Sundays are for church, mm-hmm. even if we're in the middle of this wonderful vacation on our 20th anniversary. Let's find a place to go to church. And we did. We went to Hillsong, New York, and worshiped there. But surprisingly, pretty difficult to find a church in New York City, which is the largest populous city with the least amount of places.
Seems weird.
See, there's more churches in Carlinville than are easy to find than there are out there. But so it's just having that priority in the right place. Anything that makes God not a priority in favor of wealth or comfort, that is the danger of becoming a wide gate. So like fame, followers on YouTube, followers on any social media, likes, politics can become the wide gate. You know, we'll conflate politics with things of spirituality, you know, get sucked into the news cycle. I'm speaking to myself right now. I can't tell you, spent my lunch hour listening to commentary on the RNC, you know, and commentary on Biden being sick and everything, what's going to happen, you know, this uncertainty, any of those things that allure, that are, they kind of feign progress, but all they're doing is just worrying you, you know?
Yeah.
You feel like you're learning something, but then you realize, I didn't learn anything. I just heard a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And it's easy to get in that just loop of like, you know, I guess lack of peace, just completely allow, you know, things to consume your brain.
I used to have a playlist where I would pick all these like really popular songs that I really liked the production on. I put them all into one playlist and I listened to it over and over, because you know, I would say like, well, you know, I'm producing music, so I want to like just inundate myself with the latest thing and what does it sound like. And then I still do that today. And I'm like, I haven't produced anything significant in like 6 years. So am I really doing this for the reason I said, or am I just enjoying this and sitting inside my wide gate, you know, when I could be worshiping the Lord or listening to a sermon or something like that.
Yeah. In what ways does the journey of salvation reflect the process of a marriage relationship? Justification, sanctification, glorification, and how can this analogy help us understand our walk with Christ?
I need AI to like review my message before I give it. Sometimes you start to realize like, oh wow, I got the point. That's crazy. Yeah. It's like the language model's crazy. Yeah, well, like, you know, we're the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. It's very clear in scripture. We see in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ is at the head, and then, you know, he says, he lays out the husband and the wife and the relationship, the respect and the love and everything, not to confine us to, you know, any kind of space, but to show us exactly what our reaction to him should be as well, you know. So he puts marriage as a picture. And then in Hebrew culture, if you were to be engaged, that's not just, okay, take off the ring, you have my ring back, like they did in the movies, and she runs away in the rain. No, you actually have to get, like, go through basically a process akin to a divorce. Once you've engaged, once you've made that commitment, and then there's the next step, which is the wedding. So like I mentioned, you know, the engagement's kind of like that moment of faith where you say, Lord, save me. You're making that commitment. You're repenting of your sin. You're turning to him. Baptism's kind of like the wedding ceremony, because it's not just for you. It's for everyone else to join and celebrate with you. You know, in the scriptures, the wedding feast lasted sometimes days, you know. And we certainly had a pretty cool wedding feast on Sunday. We're going to have one tomorrow. But baptism's not just for you. I remember when, was it, I don't know if it was Justin Bieber or somebody else, famous, came out and said, I got baptized last night in my tub with my pastor. You know, it was very private. And I was like, that's great. And you're sharing this with us now, but I mean, the purpose of baptism isn't to do it in a tub alone where nobody could see. It was always done in a river and in plain view of everyone around them. So it was like a declaration, like, everybody, you're preaching the gospel by getting baptized. You're, you know, dead in Christ and then made alive. It's, you're identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. Was it Brian and Shannon were telling us the story yesterday? Were you in the room when they told us the story?
I don't remember.
One of the youth girls was like, I don't, what is what is baptism? And then one of the other young youth girls is like, oh, well, it's, maybe she's explaining it to her little sister. I don't remember, but it was really funny. She goes, oh, it's like, yeah, so when you go into the water, you die.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
They said the little girl's like, what? Yeah. So yeah, when you go into the water, you die. And then you come back to life. It's like, okay, she was trying to say, we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you come up and
you're still dead if you die into the water.
It's like, but you go into the water and you die.
That's cute. The pastor I grew up with was, his thing was always like, I can hold you down as long as you need, you know, like if you're not ready yet. Considering the recent rise in financial scams and fraudulent investment schemes, how can the principles from this passage guide us into making ethical financial decisions?
Well, it kind of took it in that way direction. That's interesting. I don't know.
It's kind of the current event poll here.
It is, yeah. Well, everybody's worried about money right now.
Yeah, I mean, it's, I like anything else, it's about being a good steward of what you have, right? So not just, you know, giving the Prince of Zimbabwe $10,000 over, you know, via Western Union wire transfer.
Well, I mean, only if you're a special heir,
yes,
to the money, like myself.
Yes. Yeah. if you'd like to send me that check. But you know, it's like, there are so many ways. And I mean, I've known people where it's happened where it's that, or, I mean, I know one of the biggest ones is the, like, you have a computer virus, you know, like scam, or, even sometimes, you know, they'll take specifically people that are divorced or widowed, and they will basically create this fake relationship with them.
It's terrible.
And have them send them money, like things like that. And so it's not just money. It's also playing with then their emotions and, you know, whatever.
Yeah. Well, so that started happening when I first came here.
Oh yeah. The
before pastor. I was even here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like these fake Pastor Raymond's were asking for gift cards.
Yes.
And people,
I am in a very important meeting right now and I cannot get out of it. I need you to go to Walmart and buy me gift cards to GameStop or so, you know, like, and it's like,
yeah,
you know,
well, it's funny. Cause, then an email went out, Pastor Raymond will never ask for gift cards. And then like one of the first things I did when I got here, I was like, hey, let's all buy gift cards and hand them out to, I was like, wait,
for Christmas. Yeah.
For Christmas. Remember when we did that? I was like, well, now I'm asking for gift cards.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's just the idea of, you know, like you should be willing to give, but you also need to guard your like stewardship, because the money, you know, is not made to just be blown or whatever, but to be given in a good manner, in a whatever.
Yeah, living in a narrow gate or walking in straight and narrow doesn't mean you walk a impoverished life. Mm-hmm. You know, that's certainly not what it means. It's okay to be financially responsible. It becomes a wide gate when that's the pursuit of your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people want financial freedom so they can serve when they can give, and many people do. I mean, so much of ministry that is done in very important places is done through the philanthropy. Yeah, yeah. I can't say these kind of words.
Philanthropy.
I don't know. You know, I've noticed, so I got these like Invisalign things.
Mm-hmm.
And ever since I put them in, I had to change the way that I talk.
Oh, really?
Because your teeth are like in a different place. And so I'll go to say something. I'm like, I can't make that sound.
Is it different when you take them out?
Yeah. I mean, they're gone now. I only wear them at night. But because it changed the shape of my mouth, I'll find like certain words that I'll say. I'm like, why can't I say
I remember that, I had a retainer for a while.
I'm trying to learn Spanish right now. I'm like, on my drive to and from church, listen to the Spanish thing, and I've noticed like, I'm like, I can't roll my R's as good anymore. You know,
My wife can't do it at all. It's really weird.
It's hard to
She's like, I can't speak Spanish. I was like, yeah, you can, just try.
I sound like an American speaking Spanish.
like my dad at a Taco Bell. Can I get one of those chalupas?
Chalupa Supreme, so ethnic.
gorditos is one of the gorditas.
Remember chalupa? They had chalupas, but wasn't that like German?
I don't know.
Chalupa or like gordita. One of the words. Oh, the schnitzel chalupa. One of the words that they had.
Schnitzel.
Well, schnitzel. They had like a schnitzel gordita or something like that.
Did they have a schnitzel?
I don't know. Something like that, but. Don't quote me on it. It was when I was a kid, but I remember I was like I think it was gordita. It was one of the words that they used. And then my friend, he was from Germany. He's like, that's a German word, not a Spanish word. I was
that's
like,
funny.
It's Taco Bell. Like nothing there is authentic.
What do you mean? It's just smashed meat. What are some wide gates in our culture today that might tempt us away from a disciplined, Christ-centered life? And how can we identify and avoid these traps? I feel like we've touched on a lot.
And I'll just get up on my soapbox and just say sports.
Sports.
Children's sports. Mm. We made this video. So like I was in for a season at Harvest. I was basically leading our Sunday night service. It was like a separate service from Sunday morning. And I had this idea because so many people, I don't know if it's like this here, but like in California, it's really big to do soccer on Sunday morning. Mm. All the games, even rehearsals. This is a musician coming out.
Practice.
The soccer rehearsals?
Soccer rehearsal.
The soccer practices. All on Sunday morning, and like the whole family would go. So we did this video. I wish I could find it. We did this video of a family getting ready on Sunday morning. They wake up late. They're running around. They make a Pop-Tart. They're running. They're arguing. They get their clothes on. You know, they get in the car. They're trying to find a parking spot. Dad's frustrated because he can't find the parking spot. Like, there's one finally. And he's like, you get the kids. I'll get everything else. Let's go. And then it pans to them with an ice chest walking onto a soccer field. Instead, because you think the whole time they're going to be going to church.
Yeah.
And they walk onto a soccer field. And then it pans up and it says, we got you covered. Harvest Sunday nights. So like, there's no excuse That's not to funny, go to church yeah. anymore. So it's a very prevalent thing in our culture. And we will look at it and go, well, it's good for the kids. They'll have fun. But the message it sends is interesting, you know, because we will justify anything that will take us from church. And I'm not saying every once in a while, but I'm saying something that will like keep you from church. Mm. Nothing's more important than saying, God, you're the most important thing. And whether that's spending time in prayer together, worshiping, whatever you got to do to keep the main thing the main thing. Once Christ is not the main focal point of your life, that's when you are in danger of following white gates. But yeah, I would say like in the family context, certainly like got to be careful with our extracurricular activities.
Yeah.
Extracurricular being the operative word there, you know.
And I feel like here it'll happen where it's like, oh, it's warm today. Like, we're going to be in the yard or, you know, like it's just that, like, you're prioritizing other things. You know, sometimes it's like, it's raining. I don't want to get wet. You know, like.
That's certainly true in California, man. Church attendance drops like crazy
Or
when it's wet. And oh, hunting?
Deer.
Yeah, like I could see that.
The start of deer season.
I can see that.
You know.
And people go, well, I only got 2 days off or whatever, or I only get 1 day off. And I'm like, yeah. And then Jesus is like, oh, well, you only had 1 day off. Now, what I'm not trying to do right now, we're not trying to guilt you if you miss church. Yeah. But the point is.
Except is, you.
Yes. Is you know who it is. Soccer boy. I don't know.
Yeah, it's just. It's priority. Like, make you know, there are certain things in your life that you make a priority. Like, I mean, I significantly remember as a high school student, I absolutely hated getting up for school. Hated it. Like, I would roll out of bed at 8:10, throw my clothes on, get to school by 8:25. Like, that was the, you know. But if it was something for a drumline, I was up and ready by 6 a.m. because we had practice, you know, because like I desired to be there, you know? And so if you desire to be there, it's a priority. And I think that part of it is habit too, you know, like, so you guys were on vacation and you go, where are we going to church?
Well, yeah.
When was the last time you didn't go to church on a Sunday, you know? But if you took a 3 month sabbatical and every Sunday you slept in and, you know, then like after those 3 months, you'd be like, oh, this is like, I don't really necessarily want to get up on a Sunday. You know, like,
yeah,
it's that like you've made it a priority. It's part of your routine. Like we just go.
That's it's just like working out, right?
Yeah.
It's just like working out.
Yeah.
Well, you fall off a few days and it's like, I'm never working out again.
Yeah.
Like as far as I'm,
I mean, I could eat that whole pot of mac and cheese.
I remember in April of 2020, I said, you know what? I should probably start doing push-ups and working out. And so I started doing push-ups April 2020. By April of 2023, I was still doing it. I was doing like 500 push-ups a day. It was crazy because you build up your endurance, right? Mm-hmm. And then something happened. I had some like borderline carpal tunnel stuff happening on my wrist because I was playing a lot of guitar and doing a lot of stuff and doing a lot of computer work. I was in school. And so it hurt to do push-ups. So it took me out for like a month. I haven't done a push-up since April of 2023.
Yeah.
And I got down to do it again. I'm like, I can only do like 30, you know? It's the same idea. Yeah. If you keep it up, that strength is there. Mm. It feels good. But then you let it lapse. That's when it's hardest to get back on.
Mm-hmm. Jesus speaks of the narrow way being hard and often persecuted. How can we find strength and encouragement in our faith when facing opposition or persecution? Part of it would be community, like
mm-hmm.
just being able to be around one another and share what you're going through, but also share in it together, because it is, you know, that. But I also think that for us, usually, especially living in America and things like that, like we don't have the persecution that, you know, somebody that is maybe overseas in a predominantly Muslim area where they've been completely outcast by their family, like yeah. things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard to feel persecuted, you know, yeah. like
yeah.
when there's not that level of persecution. But I do think that I feel like a lot of times the reason we are persecuted is typically because we aren't living the life that we say we're supposed to, you
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
It's the idea of like, well, you're not following the teachings of Jesus. You're following this Christianese whatever, because mm-hmm. you want to make yourself look good, you know?
Yes. Your whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones.
And yeah. everything unclean. Do you have anything to add to that?
No.
Okay. What does it mean to you to live with and for Christ intentionally every day? And how can we encourage each other in our faith communities to make this daily choice?
With and for. Yeah. Well, just as, I mean, you know, this as a father, it's so multifaceted. Like I wake up, you know, what frustrates me. I hate waking up early. You said you mentioned you would wake up like right before school. I'm that way. I like being up late.
Same way.
I love yeah. being up late. My wife gets so mad at me. I've tricked her into liking it, but I'll get to the point where she's like, can we go to bed? I'm like, yeah. It's like midnight and I'll just not sleep, you know. I just like being up late. I hate waking up early. And so I tell you all that, I preface that with, I wake up, try to wake up pretty early every day. I don't always nail it, so that I'm awake before my kids are awake, because I want my day to start with just me and Christ.
I want to do that so bad.
I just really, just, you know, and it's not in my nature.
I'm not a morning person.
Yeah. And when a lot of people were looking, what are you talking about, man? You're a pastor. You get paid to do that. That's not it. It can't be your duty. It has to be
yeah.
something that you really want to do. And then it frustrates me when I wake up, I'm like tiptoeing around the house. If I have to grind coffee, I wrap it in a blanket just to make sure nobody wakes up. You know? And without fail, somebody wakes up. And then if the baby wakes up, I call her baby. She's almost two, but you know, she's our baby. Like I have to hold her the whole time. So I'm making my food, and then she's like she wants to eat some other food, or she wants to grab something that I have, and then by the time I get the food and we sit down, I pull out the phone. I'm like, well, I can't be on my phone. I can't be, like, because that's where I read my scripture and stuff like that. So I'll get like really frustrated, you know,
because
mm-hmm. I'm trying to live with and for Christ. But then I'll realize, being frustrated with my daughter who God has gifted me with to love and to lead, is not living for Christ, just because I'm mad that I couldn't read the scripture and pray when I wanted to do it.
Yeah.
I do have a 20-minute drive that I'm learning Spanish on instead, you know? So there's that. But, you know, so it will ebb and flow with your seasons. Guess what I'm getting at? Like, there will be times where you can wake up, make your coffee, read the word, pray, and just feel so good about how you started your day. And that's going to be great. And then there'll be seasons where no matter how early you wake up, somebody's going to wake up with you. And it's going to, yeah. That's not a disruption from your calling. That's just a challenge to live out your calling a little earlier than you anticipated, you know? And so we get those moments a lot. And so I would just encourage, especially parents out there, don't hold yourself to what a Bible reading plan tells you your spirituality is supposed to look like. Hold yourself to, am I closer to Christ today than I was yesterday? Mm. Am I pondering the things of God during my day? When I go to lunch, is my head down? Am I in a grumpy mood and I just want to get my food? Or am I modeling Christ? Do I have eyes open? Am I looking around? And I had to do that today where something that's just the nature of living in such a populous area is you don't see anybody. Mm-hmm. You just walk by people all the time. And I'll find myself going to like Walmart or something like that and not seeing anybody. And then I'll look up and there's like four people from church that I should have said hi to or something, you know? Yeah. And they're probably thinking,
I saw you and you didn't wave at me.
Yeah. They're probably thinking, this guy's like, doesn't notice anything, you know?
Yeah.
That's living with and for Christ, with him, and then having the eyes of Christ for everything that's around you. Not a curated Instagram ready devotion time. And why is it always the girls that post about their devotions? It's always staged so beautifully.
Yeah.
If you were to pull back all the junk's behind there.
Yeah.
Know? Yeah. I think it was Christian girl Instagram photos. You know, remember that video?
Yeah.
That's funny.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, like one of my favorite things is like sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. You know, like
yeah.
Sometimes it doesn't necessarily need to be spending time in scripture or whatever. Sometimes it needs to be meditation. Sometimes it needs to be, I just need a nap because I'm not being who I'm supposed to be right now, you know? And so I think living intentionally is realizing internally what you're going through and when you need to step back or when you need to lean in.
Yeah. You know? I was listening to a podcast and it was a leadership podcast and it was recent. And he said, you need to ask yourself if you're tired or depleted. Mm. If you're tired, just take a nap. Done. Everything's good. But if a nap won't fix that, you're probably depleted. No amount of sleeping or rest is going to do anything. You need to deal with the problem. And a lot of people feel depleted because they're spiritually drained. They're spiritually empty. So there's an ebb and flow there too. There's a balance there, you know?
Yeah.
That's, I thought that was really good. Cause I used to think, oh, I'm just tired. I'm like, I slept 8 hours. Maybe I'm depleted. Maybe I need to do something differently. I did that yesterday. I was like working on this stuff, getting some database stuff ready for the church. And then I was like, I'm too tired. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm depleted. I need to do something like creative and fun that I need to do anyway, that I should be doing anyway. And then I went home energetic instead of
the, 'cause it's going to energize you. Yeah. How can we avoid the temptation to make the Christian path more exclusive or difficult than Jesus intended? How do we balance the call to holiness with the need for grace and inclusion?
Yeah, I mean, that's a very pharisaical. We've had this conversation before. What is the right one? Pharisaical is the right one. Parasitical.
Well, there you go.
Pharisaical, that's what it is.
It might match. I mean, they kind of match.
They do. Yeah. Way of living, you know, it's because you make the road more narrow for others sometimes by wearing your bias for certain things. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like,
well, even I had that misconception for a long time with baptism. Like the reason I never did it, because I was like, I'm not good enough, you know, like I'm not, and so, you know, it was like I've got things I need to take care of before. And it's like, oh, no. Okay. That's the first step, you know? So it's like and I think sometimes we create that narrative in specific areas of the Christian faith where, you know, it's like, I mean, one of the biggest comments is like, I'm gonna walk in the door and the roof's gonna cave in. You know, it's like,
oh
no, yeah. It's not, dude. It's not.
You don't want to baptize me. It'll boil the water.
Yeah. It's like, no, you are wanted here. We want you to feel included in our family. And God and Jesus, they welcome doubt. Like, I mean, look at the story of Thomas. Like, he doubted mm-hmm. that this was going to happen. We talk about Thomas all the time, but all of the disciples thought that it wasn't going to happen. You know, they're literally hiding.
Yeah.
And so
yeah, nobody was expecting a resurrection.
Yeah. You know, like, yeah, he said it, but realistically, you know, and so it's like, we welcome doubts. We welcome questions because all of us have questions.
Yeah.
I mean, there's constantly times where I find myself going, is this true? Like, is this thing true? Mm-hmm. And then it's, you know, asking somebody or reading scripture or whatever to then discern whether or not, you know, and sometimes it's, is my thinking correct or am I, you know, and that's the discernment, that, mm-hmm. that idea of, you know, how should I deal with this situation? How should I go about these things? And it just makes it that, you know, that intention of, like, I want you here. I want you to be broken. A church is a hospital. It's not a club.
Not a crutch. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. It's this whole idea of Sunday's best, you know, put on your Sunday's best. It's like, well, yeah, put on maybe clothing. Clothes. You know?
Yeah.
But that's it. You know, like, you don't need to put on, you don't have to wear a mask. You don't have to act like you've got it all together. None of us do. We're all sinners in need of grace, and we're all on various levels of our journey with Christ, sanctification. Mm-hmm. But you shouldn't be intimidated by somebody who looks really holy. You should be inspired and want to be closer to that person. And likewise, if you're somebody who's far along in your journey, you got to realize it's not a solo journey. That, yeah, you could run your race really fast, but you're still going to have to wait at the finish line for that guy. So you might as well double back and run with him as well and strengthen his run.
All of us put on masks. Like, we all at some point put on something, whether it's something that we're not ready to talk about, something we're not willing to talk about, or something we specifically can't talk about, you know?
It's not who you are underneath that defines you. It's what you do that defines you.
But, like, you know, it's that, because I mean, there are times, like, when you're counseling someone or talking to someone, that there's hard things that you have to deal with, and that's why, like, most therapists have a therapist. Like, they have someone that they can then go confidently talk to, because they're dealing with their own issues but also the issues of others, and that can weigh. Just as that weighs on, you know, like, pastoral staff sometimes too, where there are hard weeks where it's just constant people going through things and you get drained and you just don't know, you know, like, how to get through it.
Yeah.
But, you know, we remember that, like, there's grace and there's whatever, and, you know, and I think that's a misconception a lot of times too with, like, churches, is that, like, the pastor sits there all day and just reads their Bible, you know?
Yeah,
like,
it'd be nice.
Well, that's what you just do. You just study. That's all you do. You don't do anything else, you know, but it's like,
on Thursdays,
you know, but it's that, like, the idea that there are other things going on. There's problems in the church. There's roof leaks. There's things that they weigh. And I mean, like, there are times when, like, things like this, that this is, like, great in the sense that we forget all that stuff. We get to just talk, you know?
Yeah, it's fun.
And so whether it's we're talking about random things like Taco Bell or, you know, like hard subjects, it's still kind of a separation from the typical whatever. But I think the problem is we look at other Christians sometimes and we see this like this holiness factor, and most of the time it's they're putting on a mask or you know, in the moment, but everyone is going through things, everyone is dealing with things. I remember one of my friends, you know, this was probably back in high school, or even before that, but you know, he's like, my dad'll, you know, be crying at the altar every Sunday, and then he gets in the car and yells at us, you know, like, but it's like there's these moments of this like euphoric, I'm in the spiritual moment, but then there's the flesh, the real, you know, the frustrated at your daughter because you wanted to have your time, you know, or for me, a lot of times it's like I'm trying to listen to something and that's when my kids start to scream, you know, like it's like subtitles it is, you know, but
yeah. That's a narrow, you know, that's a narrow road. Mm-hmm. It's not just avoiding monumental downfalls. Sometimes it's just avoiding death by a thousand cuts, you know, it's like, just keep walking you. Oh, ow. Okay. Keep walking. Ow. You know, and it's just the way it is. But the destination is always worth it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the end point.
I thought it said like alongside the valley.
Yeah,
it says like, but near the.
I take the ways
near the river.
I use the Google alternate route.
Yeah,
I found
a quicker route with less traffic.
Yeah. So, you know, this week, well, tomorrow we're going to be in a tree and its fruit, false teaching. Speaking of false teachers, Bobby's preaching.
Oh, gosh.
He's not watching this.
I hope he watches this.
As we film this, by the way, it is Bobby and Lakin's 10th wedding anniversary. Mm. So they took the plunge 10 years ago. So if you see them,
3 days ago,
if you see them 3 days ago, I guess if you see them tomorrow, say happy belated anniversary.
Yeah.
And then give them your best marriage advice. They would love to hear it. Even if you've never been married.
This code phrase. So we're, this is the last message, right?
Second to last. 28th will be the last.
Yes, right. So we're approaching the end of this series.
Yeah, and then we're getting into
Touchstones,
which is Book of James, which is, I don't have a favorite book of the Bible, but man, I love the Book of James. Mm.
It's a good book.
In tandem with the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to be huge. And it's going to be one of those things where we've been laying foundations all year, and now it's time to, like, as it says, faith without works is dead. It's time to get in the game. It's time to go. And we've already seen glimpses of that, obviously, through the past couple of weeks, where just God is like, all right, let's go.
I'm looking forward to the stuff. Momentum at the end of the year.
Yeah, me too.
With this series.
Me too.
Yeah. Well, if you made it this far, we hope you did. And we would love for you to go up to Bobby and say, hey, do you have that $25 gift card that he might actually get it for you. I don't know.
He would. He's easily scammed. I don't know.
If you email him and say, I'm a prince from
So come tomorrow, you're going to witness baptisms.
Yes, more baptisms.
We need to witness that because that's our family members doing that. And then, like I said, always be an inviting church. Mm. You know, church is first and foremost for the edification of the saints, the encouragement of the saints, and the worship. But above that, the worship of God in the presence of other saints. So don't get me wrong on that. But it is always a place where you can bring people who have questions, who need to experience what it looks like to be edified, what it looks like to worship, what it looks like to enter through the wide gate. And so we will always have an opportunity for them to do so. It won't be the focal point at all costs, you know, but it will be a focal point in the service. And so invite them, you know, we won't pull any punches, I should say, but we will share the truth in love, and hopefully they experience that love in the fellowship as well. So
yeah,
see you tomorrow.
See ya.